I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. We will be continuing our time here in Romans. And we started the chapter seeing that we are free from condemnation. And this is huge. And we need to remember that time where we were first liberated from our sin and our bondage to that sin. And to realize that this being free from condemnation is big. It's all-encompassing. All our sin has been atoned for in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And this is one of those mind-boggling things. Because God is outside of time, what that means is all of our sins that we have already sinned has been atoned for. And all the ones that we will do is already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are free from condemnation then. Not just free. Scripture goes on to say that we are adopted. And not the kind of adoption that happens in our world today, like the proverbial red-headed stepchild kind of adoption, where there's a broken relationship and mistreatment. But we are adopted into the family of God as God's children and made heirs with Christ. So we're free from this condemnation and adopted into a family. A loving Father is over us and has made us heirs with Christ. Heirs that join in also, as it says, in suffering with Christ. So last week we saw that suffering the life of a Christian is a reminder of the glorification we have in Christ. And we went over a lot of things, whether it be Paul's specific struggles throughout his time in his life for the gospel, or it'd be the world in general, just suffering as the effects of the fall, or Christians around the world who also suffer for their faith. But this suffering is a reminder of our glorification in Him, and it helps us to look forward to our sure hope that we have of glorification, that we wait for with patient obedience. And when we say sure hope, what we're saying is that the hope that we have in Him is given to us by the same God who declared that the heavens and the earth appear from nothing. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and yet when there was no source of light to be found, light obeyed. That is the same God who has declared our glorification in Christ because He has justified us in His Son, Christ. So it's as good as done for us. And we'll see that actually in this passage, some of the tenses we read towards the end in verse 30. Let's go ahead and read this passage together. So looking at Romans 8, verse 26 through 30. God's Word says this, "Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, hone our minds into Your Word. Remove distractions. Help us to realize that most of the distractions we have in the room are self-inflicted. We allow ourselves by our lack of discipline to not focus on You. Lord, keep our mind trained upon You, because Your Word is powerful and it cuts, and it will cut us, but it won't leave us open and wounded. It cuts to heal in a better way. It's all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, suffering in the life of a Christian is a reminder of our glorification in Christ. This week, what we see through this passage is that God's strength will always conquer our weaknesses. or to kind of put it in the same way, weakness in the life of a believer is a reminder of God's conquering strength. Weakness in the life of a believer is a reminder of God's conquering strength. So what we start out with in verse 26 and what we see and what I'm going to focus on first is that last part of the first sentence in 26, in our weakness. Why start halfway through a sentence? Because we need to get this right to move on. We are totally corrupt. Our weakness. This is referring to infirmities, which is an interesting language choice. You'll see different versions of the Bible that will use that, especially older translations, infirmities. Our covenant invokes this language as well. This weakness, this illness, it's also incapacity. Our inabilities. We are totally corrupt. And so as those of the Reformed faith and teaching and looking at God's Word in this way, the question then is like, but why do we believe in total depravity or total corruption? Why do we believe in it being a totality thing? Well, first, you know, we can remind ourselves of Genesis all the way back in the beginning with the curse. It's a total curse. The total effects of the fall in Genesis 3 and then continuing on our bodies, we get sick and we die. Our minds, the Bible says our minds are darkened in multiple passages. Our will, it says that we are in bondage to sin. You don't have to believe me, read Ephesians. Our very spirit is sinful. So we aren't just people who sin, and there's a good distinction to make here. We aren't people who sin, we're sinners who sin. And there's a need then for the Spirit because we are weak. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The need for the Spirit points to us being totally corrupt. Because if some part of us wasn't corrupt, we could then will and slowly walk and work to overcome our own weakness. By very definition of that, if some part of us wasn't corrupt, we could do this. It may take a long time, and many of us would probably never reach it, but if that was the truth, then we could do it on our own. But no, the Spirit, it says, helps. This is a wonderful word. It means assists in supporting or to take hold with at the side. The idea is when a fallen comrade is struggling to stand and move and do anything, to come alongside and pick up and carry with. This is the Spirit's role in our life. We are enabled. The Spirit comes alongside us to support and assist us in moving forward, to take hold with at the side. So our condition then is weakness. But our God is strength. So much so that John Calvin says this. He says, he keeps us from being overwhelmed by any mass of evils. We have weaknesses in our lives. Sometimes it's a physical thing. We have a physical inability, whether it be something new, like a stroke, whether it be something that we have growing inside of us that's rogue, we call it cancer, whether it be an inability, it seems like we're just fighting hard over and over with the same sin, and it is just wrecking us. We have weaknesses. I thought I said, hey, Siri. That's what it did. I said weaknesses. So we have these weaknesses that are so surrounding us in this fallen world. Suffering, in the view of the passage here and what we talked about last week, really comes from outside of us towards us. Weaknesses is really referring to something that is in us already. An infirmity that comes from within. A sickness that comes from within. An incapacity that comes from within. So how does the Spirit help? How does the Spirit come alongside and lift us up? What does the verses say? It continues on. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. So how does he help? How does the Spirit help? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for us. That is how the Spirit helps. So our prayers fail the test very often. And what exactly do I mean? What I mean by that is they don't deserve to reach the ears of God. We would like to think that we can form very eloquent and good-sounding prayers. Maybe you've tried to rehearse one so that way it came across well. My grandfather, he would always write his down. He was a deacon at Calvary Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa for a long, long time. In fact, he was a deacon longer than I'm even alive. And a very, very faithful man of God. And I have a card that I found in one of his Bibles, of a prayer that he had written down because he was asked to come and pray. Whereas he wasn't necessarily trying to sound all highfalutin or anything, because that was not my grandfather's way, he understood the gravity of talking to God. And he knew that when he speaks to God, he wants to have his words right. He cared about what he was going to say. Instead, our prayers are oftentimes selfish and prideful. We can't handle a situation, so we run to God, and in our anger, we lash out and we say, God, why are you doing this to me? Or there's something going on in our lives in general, and we're like, you know, I really am mad at this person. Instead of praying something like this, Lord, help me to control my anger and glorify you in this situation. You see, there's a difference. I'm really mad at, doesn't really ask for a resolution. But praying in the Spirit, on the other hand, this is something that seeks a resolution in Him. So our prayers can be selfish, prideful, disrespectful of God's will, even disobedient at the very heart. This is why we need the Spirit. We can't even pray. How often have we said a statement about prayer and being like, well, at least I can pray for you, as though prayer is so small? How many times have we felt like prayer was the smallest thing we could do to uplift someone? Jesus' view on prayer was vastly different from that. Prayer was what he went to any time there was something, any sort of struggle in his life. He always went to prayer first, making it a daily routine. We view prayer small. We need the Spirit to help us in our weakness, even in an area that we oftentimes discount as a small thing, prayer. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God of life, which is what we see in passages, in this passage on up a little bit. In verse 9, we see the Spirit indwells us as believers. We see that Spirit leads us as believers. We see that Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are, in fact, children of God. And now in verse 26, that He helps and intercedes for us. So, in this interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, this is an interesting question can be posed. Who's groaning? Is it the Spirit or is it us? I would assert, and many theologians much more astute and Spirit-led and Spirit-filled than myself would say that this goes alongside with the groanings that we see in creation and also as sons of God in verses 18 through 25. So the Spirit then, in His role of interceding, is teaching and training us to pray. To pray to God. This has been used, and maybe you've talked to somebody and it's been used this way, but these groanings too deep for words were some sort of speaking in tongues. This is not that, and here's why. I'm gonna put this for you. Speaking in tongues is a gift that some people have. You read 1 Corinthians 12:30. It says that some have this gift. This is speaking of all believers. So then we wouldn't want to use this passage to say, well, this is why speaking in tongues is a thing. If you want to talk about that, there's other passages that talk about that. This is not that. This is this deep, connected communion with God in our prayers that the Spirit teaches us, filters us, cleans our words and our hearts, and gives us in the situation where we don't know how to pray. When someone has stage 3 or stage 4 cancer, what do they pray? Do they pray for healing, or do they pray for strength to get through and endure? How do you even instruct someone, hey, here's what you should pray in that situation? This is that communion. You fall upon the helping arm of the Spirit of God who indwells us so that we can pray for the right thing, because we just don't know sometimes. Ultimately, we are not afflicted with weaknesses or tribulation to fall into self-pity or grief. That's not the point of being afflicted with weaknesses or tribulation. Instead, we are meant to relieve our burdens through Spirit-led prayers. Prayers stirred by the Spirit. That's what Spirit-led prayers look like. And we see all of God working in all of us. The Trinity in action here in verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Christ, he who searches hearts. That's who that's referring to. That's a reference to Christ himself. And the Spirit, of course, interceding in these things. And God, all of this is worked about according to the will of God here. Sproul says it like this: while in this time of pain and patiently waiting for the future hope, the Holy Spirit is living in us and is helping us to speak with our God as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This passage is about us as Christians in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our weaknesses, crying out to a Father who loves us. So life can seem insurmountable at times. Maybe you are going through a period where you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you just feel weary. Maybe there's sickness going on. Maybe there's a personal trial or there's work-related issues. Maybe there's family drama or sinful desires. This is where the passage changes focus. A turning point, if you will, in the text from weakness and towards God. Because remember, weakness in the life of a believer is a reminder of God's conquering strength. It's as though with verse 26 and 27, there's a question that's anticipated next. So if the Spirit does all these things, why do I still suffer? If the Spirit is interceding for me, why do I still suffer? Why does God not grant me freedom from these things going on? We can even get so far into that thought train that we ask, surely God is just missing my prayers. He must not be hearing me. Those moments where we pray and it feels like our prayers hit the ceiling and pop. But no, verse 27 changes the scene here. We serve a sovereign God. Excuse me, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's dissect this and look at this together. For we know. This is, again, a very interesting word here. It's the past act of seeing with the present effect of knowing what has been seen. In other words, it's because of God's eternal, sovereign control and faithfulness that we know that He will continue to act in this way. We are all creatures of habit in some way or another. Even the most random, free-spirited person in this room is, in some nature, opposed to change somewhere. If God, for an untold amount of years, that being eternity past, has never changed once in any of His characteristics, in any of His attributes, we can, with sure hope, know that He will never change going forward. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we know because we have seen. And what we haven't seen with our own eyes in our own lives, we have a wonderful record of. God is the God who stays the same, and He is a sovereign God. So we know that for those who love God, So here's the qualifier, right? The qualifier for what does this apply to? Who knows? Those who love God. Who is this working for? Those who love God. Believers, true believers. Jesus' words himself in John 14, 15. He lets us know what it looks like to love God. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey. You will be a disciple. And when we think about love, even in our world that has skewed love in so many different ways and equated it with so many different things that are so far away from God's Word, there's still an understanding of the longer you get to know someone, the more you love them, the more you grow closer to them. It's the same way with any of us in a relationship, a romantic relationship in this room. We have people who are married. We have people who are seeking to be married. We have people who are about to be married. There are those circumstances, yes, where you looked across and you're like, that is the one I'm pursuing. All right, that definitely happens. But typically speaking, it starts with a meeting. Even in that situation, it starts with a meeting, and it's like, you know what? I want to know more. And you start to learn each other. You start to grow in the knowledge of each other. And love builds and builds and builds. That's the same way it is with God. For those who love him, we have to know him. And knowing him by knowing his word, he said, this is what is profitable for us. God's word is profitable for us, for teaching and training and rebuking and righteousness, all of these things. So knowing God leads to a greater loving of God. So for those who love God, this is who this works for. All things. This particular section of this verse has been misconstrued by people who would have you believe that all things mean God is going to give us stuff now, and all we have to do is have enough faith. And I've seen people's lives wrecked because they took that advice and they stopped taking their prescribed medications that was keeping them from their hormonal imbalance. And they wrecked their lives because they were bipolar. And they were told if they just had enough faith that God would remove that mental illness. That is not the all things. Now all, this word means all. It is all inclusive, but what are the things? That's the part that gets misconstrued. The things. Well, this is the sufferings and the weaknesses in the passage. God works all things, all sufferings, and all weaknesses together for good. He works these together for good. You know, when you look at it just kind of from an outside view, the lost and the saved have a lot of the same trials. You know, lost people, saved people both get cancer. Lost people, saved people, both have losses from drunk drivers hitting their friends or even hitting their own car and being mutilated. There's all sorts of trials and tribulations that happen to both lost and saved people. Both suffer and have weaknesses. But here's the difference. God builds up the faithful by these things, these sufferings and weaknesses, in order to promote salvation. So, in the life of an unbeliever, a suffering and a trial is just excruciating. There is no hope there. But in the life of a believer, someone who is saved by the grace of God, God is using these things to build us up, to promote our salvation. Theologian said this, God uses these things, triumphs over them, brings victory out of them, and adds them together for our greater glory. So works together for good, our good here. What is our good? Again, you know, so if you misconstrued the all things and the what is the good that it's referring to, you can get all sorts of things. In fact, you can get whatever you want out of this verse if you don't look at this verse rightly in the context. But our good refers to verse 29, where it says, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That is for our good, being conformed to Christ. And then in verse 30, where the end of verse 30, it says that we have been glorified. Now, I'll get to why it's past tense in just a second. But what he's getting at here is there is a glorification that is coming for us. That is our good, being conformed to Christ and knowing that we will be glorified with Him forevermore. So we serve a sovereign God, and He has a sovereign purpose. All things work together. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And you can almost see the Spirit moving as Paul has this called according to His purpose, and it's like, we need to talk about this. Let's go to this really quick. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, being Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Foreknowing is a much debated word. And what does that mean? Did God look down the corridors of time, because He's outside of time, and He looked down the corridors and see who would accept the gospel? And then from there, He says, yes, I will foreknow you, and I will call you and predestine you. Did He do that? No. This word for foreknew has an understanding of an intimate knowledge. It's kind of like this. God always knew who would be His because He pursued them. He always knew, if you are a believer in this room, He always knew that you would be His because He has always intended to pursue you. And He will never fail in that pursuit. He has a sovereign purpose. And then there's this breakaway when He talks about it being predestined. So He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed. So the point of being predestined, what are we being predestined to? What is our destination that God has ordained for us to be our good, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that is Jesus Christ, in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers? Firstborn had an interesting role. The firstborn was tasked with carrying on the family name. And so we see a preeminence of Christ come, where all of a sudden God is working all things together for the glory of Christ, that He would be preeminent, that He would be seen as the point of it all, sustaining that family name, being the firstborn of God. Ultimately, what God has done with the bride of Christ is He is saving people for the glory, for His glory, and as a love gift to Christ. Isn't that interesting? Us as believers, God is making us Christ's love gift. And these categories then that are seen in verse 29 and 30, these are all inclusive. What that means is everyone He foreknew, He also predestined. Everyone He predestined, He also called. And everyone He called, He also justified. And everyone who He justified, He also glorified. So then when we get to the idea of being called, because you know, once we know what foreknew is referring to with an intimate knowledge, a knowing beforehand, because He chooses to know beforehand. He seeks after intimately to know beforehand. And then predestining those people whom He has called. What does call mean? Well, if these are all inclusive, and they are in the language, if all who are called are then also justified and all who are justified are also glorified, this calling is not just the general proclamation of the word to all who hear. That's not the calling that it's referring to. This calling that it's referring to is the specific heart string pull of God, of His elect. He is working in this way to complete the bride of Christ. And those whom He called, He also justified. Now we're back to our no condemnation. We've been justified in Christ. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, word glorified is past tense, and it doesn't really fit, because if you feel glorified, you let me know. I don't. All right? When it talks about having new bodies in this passage, I've had the same body for 29 years. Guess what? It's deteriorating. All right? So this isn't being glorified. But why is it past tense? Because of what I said at the very beginning. Because we have a sovereign God, because he has a sovereign purpose, and he will accomplish this purpose, it's as good as done. We know that it's going to happen because God will cause it to happen. So we come back to our major thought then. This weakness that we have, just like the suffering, this weakness that we have in our life as believers is a reminder of God's conquering strength. Because we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we serve a God who conquers all. All of the hard times in our life. And what does he say? Run to him in prayer. You know, it doesn't say anything in this passage about all the myriad of other good things to do that may even encourage us when we do them. Pray. Seek after him in prayer. In spirit-empowered prayers. Look to him. Groan deeply in your prayers. And recognize that without the Spirit, your prayers are simply darkened by your corrupted mind. But we serve a God who conquers all. And so next week when we continue through this, we're going to see a question that's then put forth. And he actually writes this question out for us. What then shall we say to these things? To what things? To all this that we've talked about to this point. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and we praise you. And as odd as it sounds, and certainly anti-cultural as it sounds, Lord, we ought to be better at praising you for the sufferings and the weaknesses in our lives because of what it does in turning our attention to you. Not just to seek help, but it turns our attention to your very character and your love and your care. It shows us that you are a conquering God and you are strong. You are stronger than any other. You have adopted us. You have filled us with your Spirit. So the very strength of God dwells within us for your purposes and your glory. So may we always turn to you in our time of need. And may it be such a complete diving into you, being taken over with your love, that even when things start to go our way or go well for us, we would never dream of looking anywhere else. We are quick to fail you in these things, and we know that. But if we have been filled with your Spirit, and all believers have, we know you'll convict us. You'll break us to build us. And we thank you for this work in our lives, your sovereign purpose that will never, never, never fail. It's all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.